I wanted to focus today on worship. We do it every Sunday, and today we're going to think about it as well. And in one sense, the whole of life is worship. Paul says to the church in Rome, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Worship is a sacrifice of praise, says the letter to the Hebrews. So it's about our whole selves and our whole life. And that hymn by George Herbert picks that up. We're not singing it today because it didn't quite fit, as it were. But if I remind you of the words, "Teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see, and what I do in anything, to do it as for thee." A servant with this clause makes drudgery divine. Who sweeps a room as for thy laws makes that and the action fine. I have to say, I never think of that hymn when I'm doing the hoovering. "This is the famous stone that turneth all to gold, for that which God doth touch and own cannot for less be told." So the whole of life is part of our worship. And so we might want to ask ourselves, what are we doing here then on a Sunday morning? And why is it important? Now, reading from Revelation, those pictures of the altarpiece remind us that our worship is in a bigger context than we sometimes remember when we join together here in this place. In the World Day of Prayer service, the Women's World Day of Prayer, as it was called until recently, held every year in March, it's traditional to sing, "The day thou gavest, Lord, is ended," even if the service is actually held in the morning. Why? Because of the theme of the service, which is that the prayer and the worship of God is going on all the time throughout the world. And you remember one verse of that hymn, "As o'er each continent and island, the dawn leads on another day. The voice of prayer is never silent, nor dies the strain of praise away." Worship going on throughout the world as the day passes along. And the Ghent altarpiece and the Book of Revelation take us wider than that, into the realms of heavenly worship. The praise of God is not restricted to humanity. The heavenly beings and the elders and the saints who've gone before us are singing the praises of God, singing the praises of Christ, the Lamb of God, says in those images and in the Book of Revelation. And creation is singing God's praise. Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, worshipping God. It's a wonderful picture, an image that reminds us that the worship is much bigger than we are, and that all that is much bigger than we are. It's not surprising that altarpiece was opened on festivals to give the worshippers a glimpse of this great paean of praise to God. And so however we interpret all of that, it's good to remember that we're in this context of time and space and eternity. That then is the big picture, as it were. But perhaps to hone down a little bit on our own worship, we'll be thinking about what we call ourselves in our church meeting. But we are, of course, part of the United Reformed Church. And for us, in the Reformed tradition, our worship is governed by the Scriptures, God's words as we find them in the Bible. And for our forebears, this principle of sola scriptura, Scripture alone, meant restricting the elements of worship to what was found in the Scriptures. We in this country particularly, because we share ecumenically, we've learned to accept and appreciate elements of worship that come from other traditions. Our candle is perhaps one simple illustration. The Advent ring. other ways of worshipping, perhaps silence that we get from the Quakers. We're not very good at that, but nevertheless we appreciate the necessity and it benefits us. So different ways of worshipping that come from other people. But also we try to use different communication methods when we can, art. Images on the PowerPoint. Sometimes being a bit more interactive, as we were with the prayer tree that we had the other week. And when we're talking to people about our worship, we often say we are free to order it, rather than being bound by set liturgies. And that's true, and it's a great freedom for folk like me who lead worship, that we don't have to have set words each week. Beneficial though those are at times in places. But it's worth also remembering that freedom isn't license. Worship needs to be focused on God, to be scripture-based, to be relevant, to be straightforward. All things decently and in order, as it says in Corinthians. That was a favourite expression of my late husband, who was a Presbyterian minister. Very much part of that tradition of things in order. Excuse me a moment. So we're part of the big picture. As Reformed Christians, our worship is based upon the scriptures, even if not slavishly. And if I asked you, why do we come to church? Or why do you come to church? There might be a variety of answers. I won't embarrass you by asking you to put your hands up. We might say to praise God. We might say to meet our friends. We might say we come out of duty, we ought to come as Christian people. Perhaps we enjoy it. We come to pray for others. All sorts of different reasons, and all of these are valid and part of the reasons that we gather together. But we might also turn that round and ask, who is our worship for? First of all, of course, for God. Worship comes from that old English word meaning worth-ship. We worship God because he is worth it, because he deserves our praise. In Revelation, the hosts around the throne sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Worthy, the Greek word axios, was a political term, apparently, in the Greek-speaking part of the Roman Empire. And just as today the band plays "Hail to the Chief," when the President of the United States comes into a large gathering. Apparently the crowds were trained to shout, "Worthy, worthy is the Emperor," when the Emperor appeared in public. Nothing changes, does it? But our passage says it's not the Emperor who is worthy, but the Lamb, Jesus. God is worthy as our Creator, as our Deliverer. It's his nature of love that he shows to us through Christ. The Lamb is worthy because he has been slain, it says. And we worship God because we're encouraged to do so in the scriptures, particularly in the Psalms. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We're the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Psalm 95. So worship, perhaps, obviously, for God. But it is also for us. In church, here on a Sunday, we meet together. It's corporate worship. We can worship God by ourselves, in our prayers, as we live our lives, as we've said. But on a Sunday, we meet together as God's people. And through our worship and our time together, we encourage one another. And hopefully we feel encouraged and renewed in our spirits. Let all things be done for building up, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 14. And in that passage he's talking about the spiritual gifts. And he's urging the Corinthians not to say my spiritual gift is better than yours, but to use their gifts together for building up the church. And so our worship is to help us in our faith. The New Testament church gathered for all sorts of purposes, to approach God, to encourage the members, to break bread together, just as we do. And all of that surely says to us, and perhaps especially to us as worship leaders, that our worship should be inclusive, including our children when they're with us, including those new to faith, and so on. Perhaps not everybody in every service, as it were, but over time. And that's something that, again, we've mentioned in our church and thought, is there other ways that we can adjust our worship to make it more inclusive, perhaps particularly for those who are not familiar with church when they come through the door. And something about language as well, isn't there, and the kind of words that we use and all of that. And for those of us who have been preparing worship for a long time, that's actually quite hard to get away from the standard. We might not have set liturgies, but we do have set patterns of worship. And so perhaps something to think about. Because the third thing as to who worship is for, it's for those who don't come to church at present, but might do, said the former Bishop of Oxford. Rather good. An outward focus. We're in public worship. We don't close the door such that people cannot come in. Whosoever will may come, as the old hymn has it. And again, something we want to encourage. So our worship must be appropriate and reverent and accessible. And as I say, we touched on that at the away day, and it's something I think to be thought through. But it's also about being aware of the world outside. Not just individuals who might come to the door, but being aware of the wider world in prayer and through marking Christian Aid Week and Commitment for Life, and just in the way we use our services and the things that we talk to God about. So when we meet together for worship, we're part of something amazing, linking with the praise of God throughout the world and down the generations and through eternity. That's our context. And worship is for God, but also for building us up as a community. And it's also for those out there, those who don't come often or not at all, but who are part of our Christian concern, part of our outreach, part of God's world. So may God continue to bless our worship today and always. And may he encourage us to think about it and the way that we worship and how we might, as it were, do it better. Amen.